This is the give-up attitude without repentance. This is okay. God's judging us. God's judging me. I give up. But it's not a good give-up. There's two give-ups. There's a good give-up and a bad give-up. There's a selfish, self-focused give-up. And there is a humble giving up, as we'll say.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Greg, today you'll be continuing in your series in Ezekiel.
Yes, we will, Dave, as we continue to answer the question, are your shepherds faithful watchmen? Okay, well, let's turn together to Ezekiel chapter 33, and we're beginning with verse 10.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
And he says, I've appointed you a watchman. What are you a watchman? Now, sadly, we sometimes live our Christian lives telling God what we're going to do. Even our prayers are not really asking him for wisdom about what to do. We say, Lord, help me as I do this. But we need to be humble and say, Lord, if it's your will, I desire to do. And I think you're calling me to this or whatever it might be. But Lord, not my will, but your will be done. There needs to be a heart of yieldedness. And when you have that heart of yieldedness, then God takes you and places you where he wants you to be. There's no fight. There's no battle. And so here he says, I've appointed you a watchman. Then secondly, he says, I've appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. You know, we have a prominent missions theology, which, you know, came out of truth. You know, we're to be those who are in our going, sharing to the world. We're to share the world, the gospel, certainly no doubt about that. But it's that missions is just simply going to a certain place. Well, the Lord chooses where we go. Your mission field, if you're a missionary, we're all ambassadors for Christ, may be right where you are at. God takes you and places you to where he wants you to minister. He says to Ezekiel, I've appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. He doesn't say, Ezekiel, you're in Babylon, go over there and do that. We have Daniel and his friends, we're ministering to Babylon. We certainly know that. God chose that by bringing them. But Ezekiel, you are to minister to the house of Israel. And the Lord has a specific plan for each and every one of us. We just need to be yielded and willing. We need to not place in our heads a paradigm of what we think God's going to do and then force it through. Because God, you know, God is a very gracious God. He'll just back away and he'll let you go your way. But I'm very aware of the passage in the Psalms. Unless the Lord builds the house, they who labor, labor in vain. I don't want to labor in vain. I want the Lord to build the house. So don't make conditions. Just be willing to minister where you are or where he leads you. He's faithful. He'll lead you where he wants you to be if that's the case. Minister where you are. That's where you're starting, right? I'm willing to serve you right here. And Lord, now I'll serve you where you want me to go. And then lastly, we saw that when God warns the wicked through the watchman, through his watchmen, when he warns them, it's the Lord that is warning them. Verse 8, he says, when I say to the wicked, O wicked, you shall surely die. It is the Lord through his word that warns those who are on the precipice of judgment. And pastors are to preach the word in season and out of season, that are reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. That's to be happening. If your church is not, you're going to church and that's not happening. I'm not talking about getting beat over the head by it with a Bible. I'm talking about God using his word to convict us, and God using his word to correct us and make us like Jesus. But it is God that does so. 1 Peter 4:10, as anyone speaks, let him speak as though they were the very oracles of God. They're to speak the word of God. Speaking gifts. And that goes for our evangelism too. Yes, we may have conversations that lead us to a point where we share, but we do need to know the word. We need to know the word of God. The word of God is powerful. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You can't talk anyone into salvation, but when God opens the door, we need to be ready to share why we have hope, ready to give an account for the hope that we have, yet with gentleness and reverence. you know, I've got hope because I used to be a sinner, but God made it clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He made it clear that the wages of sin is death, that there is eternal death. There's judgment. Therefore, repent. And the Lord convicted my heart, and I turned to him and praised the Lord. I believed in Jesus, who died for my sins and rose from the dead. We need to know the gospel. Gospel from the Word of God. I think sometimes we paraphrase. I was talking to someone this week who was reading a bad book, Christian book, where the gospel was retuned into a different picture. Instead of sin, it was all about brokenness and hurt. Well, yes, there's brokenness and hurt. Sin brings problems. You bet. But sin is sin. God, Jesus Christ certainly is a healer, but concerning the gospel, he is the Savior. He's the Savior. Okay? You gotta get saved before you're healed, okay? Healed from those things that sin brought. Alright? Healed from those things that the consequences and the stuff that happens that Jesus so graciously, heals us from. Okay, so with that in mind, we saw those things. So God's servant must warn. And we also saw, lastly, the great responsibility. We saw so clearly at the end of verse 8, but his blood I require at your hand. If the watchman does not warn, he has spiritual blood on his hands. If one, you know, God opens the door and we shrink back, we're culpable. God is faithful. He'll enable you to share. If I'm not talking about just speaking all over and throwing it all over the ground so people trample on it. But for pastors, if we don't share, woe to us. Woe to us. The Apostle Paul and his ministry, as we saw last week in Acts, we see that when he had come to a people and they didn't respond, he would shake the dust off his feet and he said, actually, your blood be on your head. It's on you. I've shared. And when he shared his last words to the Ephesian elders, this encouragement to them to be as diligent as he was, by the way, by God's grace. He said he didn't consider his life as any account, that he would finish the course and the ministry. And he said very clearly that he said, I know that all of you among whom I was preaching the kingdom will see my face no more, Acts 20:25. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Paul did not shrink back from declaring anything that's profitable. And churches these days, man, you could call it the shrink back church. I mean, you see people coming and the pastors, they're sure, and it's true, the gospel, it's right, it's everything, but right when it gets to the point of conviction, shrink back. It shrinks right back. There's no conviction, there's no reproof, there's no call for true repentance, there's call for you to have an emotional turn in a sense. Paul didn't do that. He did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel. So the blood was on those who didn't respond. That's really what we see here. Now, if he didn't warn, not good, right? But if he does warn, and a person doesn't turn, we saw this in verse 9, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. Your life and death responsibility for pastors. Life and death. Yes, the church gathering is for the body of Christ, but not everyone who comes to church is saved. We're to preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Not water it down to keep non-believers in the pews. Okay. So with this in mind, we come to our passage today, and we see the watchman's duties actually applied. And it's going to help us. It's going to help us see the gracious heart of our Lord, a God who is about to judge, but how gracious he is in declaring his judgment and declaring his heart. You know, again, I think some naive and zealous people have the repent signs and they're saying, yelling and things like that. But I don't see that in God's heart. I see God saying repent, but I see him saying it in a different way. He doesn't shrink back. God does declare repentance. And yes, that is true, but we'll see the manner in which God brings it forth. It's very gracious. And I admit I'm convicted by it because I've not been that way at times. I'm sure you have not been that way at times with, you know, family people you love, you want them saved so badly, right? You know, and so this will be a great lesson for us. It will help us. Okay, so Ezekiel chapter 33, starting verse 10. Now, as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How can we survive? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, why then will you die, O house of Israel? You can already see the Lord's heart in this, can't you? Now at this point, we're going to see the Lord applying this watchman duty for Ezekiel to some certain specific circumstances now that have arisen after Jerusalem has fallen. They don't know it, but it's happening. These exiles know it's happening. They know it's a done deal. They haven't got the word yet that it's happened, but it's okay. Everything he said it's happening, you know? And so we need to graciously, as we'll see, confront sinful thinking, because there's some sinful thinking here. Notice this, and I'm going to look at this. Now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, and that would be those exiles among him, thus you have spoken. This is what you've said. This is what you've said. Surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? This is the give-up attitude without repentance. This is okay. God's judging us. God's judging me. I give up. But it's not a good give-up. There's two give-ups. There's a good give-up and a bad give-up. There's a selfish, self-focused give-up, and there's a humble giving up, as we'll say. And so their attitude was basically, okay, they're on us. Everything you said, Ezekiel's true. It's all coming upon us, and we're rotting away in this. How then can we survive? It's done, right? And God's answer is the same as it's been throughout, that they would live if they obeyed his word. They would live if they had a relationship with the living God. They would live. Say to them, verse 11, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, rather that the wicked would turn from his way and live. He's saying, I don't want you to die. I don't want you to give up and just die in your sin. Okay, you admit it now, judgment's here. No, live. Live by turning from your sin. And as we see in scripture, that is turning to God from sin. It is turning to the one who saves. We see even in the Old Testament sacrificial system a picture of the need for a death, and that death pointing to the cross. Even in when they were coming out of Egypt, the blood on the doorpost to bring deliverance from the angel of death. It points to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And God is saying, he's not saying, oh great, yeah, you guys got it now, you're done. You know, we have an attitude like that at times. I'm not saying that we justify sin and we should be abhor, we should hate sin. We should hate the things that are being done, we should hate evil. But we need to be careful. We need to, until someone dies, there's still an opportunity to be saved. And we need to pray for open doors, pray that the gospel will go out. I think you got relatives, you probably written off, you think they're too far, you know? People probably said that about my cousin Saul, he's persecuting Christians. He'll never get saved, right? Well, the Lord saved Saul and renamed him Paul. We see that. Okay, so God graciously confronts sinful thinking. He doesn't want you to die in your sins. He takes no pleasure. God does not enjoy anyone who dies in their sins and goes to judgment. He doesn't enjoy that. He takes no pleasure in that. And here we basically have a repetition of the exact same words we saw back in chapter 18. Same thing. Same thing. God is not a God up in heaven waiting to zap people when they don't repent. He takes no pleasure. It is not a fun thing for God when people die in their sins. Angels don't rejoice in heaven when people die in their sins. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But rather, that the wicked would turn from his way, that's his life, his way, and live. Now you say it's speaking of physical life, maybe only? Well, certainly, the context of the covenant God made with Israel, yes, turn from your way, you'll live. But it's more than that, because he talked about throughout, earlier in the chapter and earlier in this book, dying in your iniquity, dying in your sin. And we saw, like we saw with Pharaoh and them, the pit dwellers, that if you die in your iniquity, you go to a temporal place of torment, awaiting judgment. And then there is the judgment for your sins, for every deed. And then there is the lake of fire, the second death, torment, and separation from God forever. So here we have God taking no pleasure. And this brings up a real spiritual quagmire for some theologies. You know, we have a real advance Reformed theology, which I would say is not Reformed in certain areas. It's Reformed in the gospel. Praise the Lord for that. But it seems to be not Reformed in other areas. It doesn't seem to line up with Scripture from my perspective, and let me share why. But there are those who take certain areas of doctrine. This can happen in any denomination. They take one doctrine that is true, and they superimpose it over everything else, and they bend it into their theology. That happens on all different types of denominations. Now, for instance, here, there are those who take election and take it and bend it over everything and make everything turn and twist. And anything that's a danger to that thought is shot down and pulled away. But the reality is, with this passage, we do see in Scripture that God does choose. And I don't know how this works. Just as he chose us before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:3. 1 Peter 1, to those who were chosen, okay? John 6:6, Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and those who would betray him. He was saying to us, for this reason, I say to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted from the Father. You go, okay, well, yeah, okay, God is God. But how does this work with him saying, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked? We can't figure that out. Deuteronomy 28:28. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us that we would obey his word. They don't belong to us to tantalize us. They belong to us to obey his word. So we have some contradictions that cannot be resolved because we're not God. That yes, God does choose, but yet every single person has an opportunity to believe Jesus is the Savior of the world. And he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. How can that be? He says, therefore repent and live. I don't understand that. We also see in Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Those are his, those who are saved, those who are chosen, they're precious. But he doesn't want anyone to die in their sins. How does that work? We need to let God be God and believe what God reveals at the level he reveals it and not try to resolve it with our intellect or our emotions. One denomination resolves it with intellect, the other denomination resolves it with emotions. Let's just leave it where it is and say, I believe this, but I also see in Scripture this very clearly, that everyone is responsible and that God convicts the dead heart. He convicts the world of sin by his Spirit. And he could even say to those who are dead in their transgressions, do not harden your heart if you hear his voice, right? And so we need to take God at his word. And the point we need to take out of here is that God is a gracious God, that even those on the precipice of judgment, he takes no pleasure in it. He tells them to turn. Turn and live. Turn and live. You know, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, but the thoughts he's revealed to us, we want to be like that. We want to be like, we have the mind of Christ. We've got the truth of God here. It's so easy to have a sterilized view of people based on theology rather than believing what God says and having his heart. I'm not saying to contradict the word of God. I'm saying to hold to it fast. Hold to it fast. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Rather, they would repent and live. 1 John 2:2, his son is the propitiation for our sins, but not only for ours, but for the whole world. 1 John 2:2. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but precious in his sight are his godly ones. How does that work? I don't know, but I want to be like him. I want to have his attitude. And I've failed. I'm sure you've failed at people who are, they're really got one step on their way to hell. Their deeds are evident, leading them to judgment. I shared that in the beginning, right? Unless something happens, unless there's repentance, they're on their way to hell. And we need to pray for that. But as we're going to see, there are some who may not look like they're on their way to hell, but they are. And God's going to reveal to Ezekiel how to deal with them also. How we should deal with those who think that their righteousness is going to save them, who think that their righteous deeds will save them. So what are we to do? We're to share God's word when God opens the door, and pastors are to share God's word, to share God's word. What a wonderful thing when we are forgiven. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken contrite heart, David said after he had failed. He turned. His heart was changed. He turned. He knew he'd sinned. He didn't want to hide it anymore. He was deceiving God and deceiving himself, trying to deceive God, deceiving himself, and he didn't want to hide it. He didn't want to hide it. In Matthew 23:37, the Lord Jesus shares a very interesting statement, which again strikes us odd if we are overly theologically minded. But if we just take God's word, it shows his heart. Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Jesus is saying, I wanted to gather so often. But he says, you were unwilling. Well, can't God do anything? Yes, he can. And he does do his will. But yet he is a God who is a gracious God. Who we see his heart here, that if you are unwilling, he'll let you go your way. But when he convicts, I encourage you to listen and to turn and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Satan blinds the minds of the unbelieving, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When he's convicting you, you better turn. You better not harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Allow God to save you. Acknowledge your sin and be saved. God takes no pleasure in sending anyone to hell. Don't think he does. He does take no pleasure. Remember, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25. So then, the soul that sins will die, and all souls are his. But he doesn't want you to die. We saw this in Ezekiel 18 also, verse 31. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. Now, what is repentance? In the Old Testament, the word shuv means to turn. In the New Testament, the word is metanoia, which means to meta, to change, and noia is mind. And so we have this idea of a change of mind that causes a change of direction. And I've often given this illustration that if you truly change your mind, your behavior does change. If you are driving along, you're on your way to Target or whatever, and you change your mind that you're going to go to Walmart, then you go to Walmart. You change your mind, and your actions change also. You see? And so a true change of mind in someone who has been had their eyes opened to their sin is to go, wow, I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, save me. It's a change of mind. I believe it now. And you turn to Jesus for salvation. He says, therefore, repent and live. Okay, so now we see here that God desires you to be saved. He doesn't want you to die in your sin. He doesn't desire anyone to die in their sin. He takes no pleasure in that. Rather, you would repent and live. And so I encourage you also to take no pleasure in anyone's demise. We don't rejoice in calamity, right? We want to have a heart that is like our Lord's.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today's broadcast, how should we respond to what you've taught us in this message?
Very simply, Dave, for us as believers, we need to have a heart like the Lord's heart that takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they would repent and live. We need to have the Lord's heart, and the only way we can have that is by having his word through his spirit working in our hearts. It's only when God's word is dwelling richly in our hearts that we begin to think like him and then act like him, empowered by his spirit. Okay, well, we're not done with this passage yet, so make plans to join us tomorrow for our next edition of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lunstead, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.